Beloved congregation, just driving down the 403 through Hamilton this morning, a building struck my attention as I could look around while driving. It had on it McMaster Innovation Park. And I thought how true in a sense of commerce, in a sense of industry, in a sense of economics innovation is sought and always encouraged to do things better, to do things differently, to do things at lower cost for higher profit and greater effectiveness. Innovate. Be on the cutting edge. Be the latest and greatest. Don't become out of date. Don't become an artifact, a dinosaur. And this is the way we are led to think with regard to research and development, with regard to products and different conveniences. McMaster Innovation Park. And so often I wonder how many worship services are places of innovation, places of developing things and trying things based on human effort, based on studies and surveys of what people want or perceive that they need. Sadly, probably far more worship services are impacted by human innovation to their detriment. But what about us? We may not be innovators. We may not be those pushing the envelope for the next fad that will come and make waves in the churches and broader evangelicalism. But are we worshiping God rightly? It may not be and isn't in carving out an image. But if I ask you right now, do you really want to be here tonight? From the bottom of your heart, are you happy and eager and expectant to be in the house of the Lord? Before God, what would you say? After all, true worship is worship from the heart. To be engaged with our total person. Are you here because you have to be? You'd rather be watching a football game. You'd rather be perusing the internet. I'd rather be doing anything else. Well, tonight we're considering the second commandment. And from Deuteronomy 5, we can read the second commandment. Thou shalt not make thee, this is verse 8 through verse 10. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. So that's any carved image. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Or from the words of our text in Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 18. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Or later in the chapter, verse 23 and 24, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So what is this commandment calling from us? It's calling us to worship God rightly. To worship God as He wants to be worshipped. This is not human innovation. Coming up with a new scheme to bring in the neighborhood. This is receiving from God His revelation of what He wills and doing that. And we're also considering the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 35, which is found on page 72 in the back of our Psalter books. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. So our theme with the Lord's help is graven images forbidden. Graven images forbidden. 3 points. How we are to worship, the sin of our hearts, and our need for preaching. Graven images forbidden. How we are to worship, the sin of our hearts, our need for preaching. So firstly, how we are to worship. We must understand the book of Deuteronomy as God reinforcing His covenant obligations upon His people. Largely the first generation of Israelites were unfaithful except for two people, Caleb and Joshua. And they fell in the wilderness. And so the Lord comes to the second generation and bears upon them again His covenant. And this is an important association to make when we think of how we are to worship. That we are in a covenantal relationship, a bond with God. He is sovereign. He has instituted, He has made this bond, He has chosen His people, but His people also are obligated to respond in a way of faith and obedience. And so, verse 15 says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. You saw no likeness on the mount that burned with fire when you received the law. And then verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you. So the first thing with regard to how we are to worship is understanding that with regard to the terms of the covenant, God lays those out authoritatively. This is not equals coming to an agreement. This is the sovereign God telling how it must be. And this is what we should expect. Because God is the one who worked the deliverance out of the land of Egypt. God is the one who brought His people to worship Him. And this is what we are made for. We're not made for pleasure. We're not made for merely fulfilling our own callings. We are made for worship. We are made to magnify and glorify God. So we are to worship in the first place, realizing our covenant obligation to bring our worship and order our worship as the covenant Lord has shown us to. But then a second thing about how we are to worship is we are to faithfully reflect His character in our worship. The preacher is to faithfully reflect God's character in the bringing of the Word to the congregation. That flippant words and jokes and humor and all sorts of entertainment as many people as could be drawn in. How one is led to wonder, how does that reflect or not reflect the character of the living God? There's a gravity. There's a weightiness. There's the reality of the fact that we are in the presence of the Creator God of heaven and earth. How our conduct in worship must be humble, must reflect our appreciation of before whom we are. This obviously calls for humility. This obviously calls for our heart's full engagement. Children, think about it. If you were in the presence of somebody very important, how every bit of your behavior would be thinking, well, such and such is over there. I need to reflect what is right and good. We're in the presence of God Almighty. How our attendance, how our behavior, how what we write, how what we do must be reflective of that. It must be consistent with God's character. We read a motivation, for the Lord our God is a jealous God. Now we think of jealousy as something bad, and from our perspective it is because we are limited and we don't deserve that which we are jealous of in somebody else. But if you're the greatest being, if you are the Almighty God of heaven and earth from whom everything has come forth except for sin, you have a right to be zealous after your own cause, to allow for no idols, commandment one, and to insist upon worship in the right way, commandment two. Our God would have a people for Himself who focus on His character and reflect that character. Is that how you come? into worship with a seriousness, with a appropriate attire that reflects modesty and humility in the presence, with hearts that are focused not on seeing your friends, not on drawing the next doodle in your bulletin, but on hearing what God would have you to hear. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. How we are to worship really gets down to what we call the regulative principle of worship. And that's really a term that means God determines in His Word what our worship is to be. People can knock on doors through neighborhoods and say, well, if we have a Super Bowl party, would you come? If we have drama and music and acting, would you come? And they can conduct these surveys, and lo and behold, the churches may be full. But so often what we get them with, we have to keep them with. And all of a sudden it's not about God. And where in the Word of God does God require? Does God sanction these things? The regulative principle isn't necessarily to prevent the fluff and the additional actions to accumulate, but it's to give boldness so that what we do in worship, we may be 100% sure God wants us to do. We may be confident that the singing of psalms, that the calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer, that the hearing of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the giving of tithes and offerings, the hearing of the greeting, the receiving of the benediction, that these things we can do wholeheartedly because they are what God delights in, and to bless us in the worship of His great name. At the time of the Reformation, one of my favorite reformers is the lesser known reformer Martin Bucer. And he was instrumental in reforming worship in Strasbourg and through Calvin in Geneva and also in England. And he wrote a book on worship. And throughout this book, it's called The Ground in Reason, he has phrases such as this: our scriptural reason and justification, in compliance with the Word of God, since such ceremonies have been introduced without any justification in the Word and given rise to much superstition, we have abolished them. You see, the heart of the second commandment is that the how of how we are to worship is that we worship Him not by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. That's it. Show me, Lord, how Thou wilt have me to worship. Give me a heart to desire that worship above all else. But you say, how does the regulative principle of worship get supported from Scripture? Where do we see this worked out? Well, in many places, I would give perhaps three examples. The first is in Exodus 39 in the tabernacle construction. And if we were to turn there, we would see numerous times as God calls Moses to do the different parts of the tabernacle. At the end of the chapter, we can read in many of the verses, verse 21, "And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loose from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses." Or verse 26, at the end of that verse, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 29, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 31, at the end of the verse, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 32, "as the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." As the Lord commanded. This is how the tabernacle would be constructed, after the pattern shown to Moses. "And they did as the Lord hath commanded Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded." Time and time again, "as the Lord had commanded." They couldn't construct it like the patterns of other nations around them. They were to construct it as the Lord commanded. A second example is the priestly calling and preparation in Leviticus 8 and 9, which we find again as the Lord commanded Moses. Repeated and repeated. Verse 5 of chapter 8 of Leviticus, "And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." Verse 9, at the end of the verse, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 13, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 17, "as the Lord commanded Moses." The whole ordination, the whole priestly preparation was so that the priest would understand your work in the tabernacle, your work in the Lord's service is not for you to tamper with. This is not the innovation park where you come up with new ideas, but you do it as the Lord commanded Moses. And at the end of Leviticus 8, "so Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Probably a third would be a few chapters from there about Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10, offering strange fire, thinking there that they can offer to the Lord when the Lord didn't require it. And the Lord consuming them. Or we have Uzzah with the transportation of the ark. So many examples. Lord, give us to be able to worship in confidence that what we are doing is pleasing, is good. So let me ask you, is that the type of worship you desire? Worship that is simple, God-centered, covenantally faithful, directed by His Word. For the child of God, here is their delight, not to come up with the new, the fad, the different, but to delight in the will of God as it is expressed, And is it your prayer, Lord, this Lord's Day as I come into worship, give me this quiet satisfaction. I don't want to have itching ears. I don't want to have an innovation park within me to want the latest and the most trendy. Give me what I need. Give me what Thou hast prescribed as good for me. Where are you, one, here, perhaps wishing, oh, that things were more entertaining. Oh, that the pastor was a little bit easier on the ears, that there were more stories sprinkled in and more gripping illustrations. Oh, that there was more that we could laugh at. Remember, in covenant, God comes to us and dictates the terms. And this is true for our worship. And God is a God who is jealous for His own cause. And He would have you focus not on what you want, but on what He deserves. Secondly, the sin of our hearts. The sin of our hearts. Going back to Deuteronomy 4, the call is to take heed. Take heed. In other words, watch out. Because immediately after the giving of the law, what do the Israelites make? A golden calf. These be thy gods, which brought you up. We don't know what happened to Moses. That's our hearts. Idol factories against the first commandment. And self-willed worshipers against the second commandment. Why is this so hard for us? Because we want our own way. Right from Genesis 3. We didn't want to worship God in His way according to His prescribed will. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. And we said, is God going to dictate the terms of our obedience, of our worship? We want that. Even though it was prohibited expressly and clearly. Take heed. Take good heed unto yourselves, lest ye corrupt yourselves. This is the sin that we are enslaved to. Self-willed worship. And this is the sin that sadly dwells in the church, where we think we can come before God on our own terms. This sin is shown in different ways. Firstly, it's in replacing the Creator with created things. We see this in Romans chapter 1. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that all of these things, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is upon earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, it's all creaturely. And wanting to represent the Creator, who is spirit, who is infinite, unbound, who is outside of time. And by any created thing is prohibited. Exchanging the true understanding and worship of the Creator. For the understanding and worship of that which is created. It's the sin of our hearts. And this is what abounds in our days. Especially the need for, as we perceive, anything to bring in numbers. Anything to fill seats, to fill parking lots. And we are the innovation park because we know human behavior. Well, if there were 1,000 churches filled to capacity through gimmicks that God hasn't ordained, or a small church that is striving to worship God as God has required them to. The world may look, wow, look at those. But to whom does God have respect? To His own word, His own promise. So the sin of our hearts is to replace the Creator with something created. It's an idol. And this can be in worship. This can be in our lives. How we exalt athletes. How we exalt people in pop culture. How we exalt certain thinkers. It's the sin of our hearts. But then too, the sin of our hearts is wanting something we think we can manipulate. Wanting something that we think can maybe do something that God didn't will to be done. And I think here of pictures of Jesus. Jesus is a divine person. And we read in the Catechism that God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But you say Jesus had a body. Well, God has not seen fit to give us pictures. And pictures can only represent the outward. We don't know what he looked like. Therefore, images of Jesus or false worship. We have what we need. We have the Word of God. But you say it'd be so much more clear if I could just see Him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you need something that God hasn't willed to give you? Has He been neglectful? Absolutely not. It's our sin. We think, if only I could have this. If only the service would be more entertaining. But really, it's our selfishness imposing upon God what we want. Images of Christ are not permitted. They break the second commandment. But the last thing of the sin of our hearts is this, that distinctiveness of God's people blending in to the rest of the human race. Wanting to be like the other nations. Wanting to be like the ungodly. Who can manipulate. And can try to affect and change the will and ways of God. the sin of our hearts is the first sin of Adam and Eve, replacing the Creator with the creature. The sin of our hearts is worshiping God on our own terms. But think, congregation, of what Christ did. He worshiped God purely, perfectly, for the entirety of His life. And this is where we go to with the sin of our hearts. The second Adam who was tempted, and he could resist by the word of God the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. The second Adam who was encouraged to find a shortcut to acceptance with God, to do what was required of him, and he refused. There's no shortcuts. I will do even to dying on the cross what is required of me. We are false worshipers. But oh, may the Spirit convict us. May the Spirit give us hearts to see there's a true worshiper. And I can go to Him for cleansing, for true worship, to be made my experience and my joy. Thankfully, by the grace of God, hearts can be changed. They can be made new. They can be made alive to what is good, wholesome, and approved of by God. Not innovation, but revelation. Lastly, our need for preaching. Our need for preaching. But may not images be tolerated? Can't they just exist in case somebody wanted to look at a stained glass window and learn of the life of Christ? And the answer is so wonderful. We must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, lifeless things, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Many people say, well, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of sermons. Moses is preaching. He's preaching the redemptive work of God. He's preaching the salvation that God has worked. This is God's ordained means. The foolishness of preaching. That which unbelieving people can laugh at and say it's old fashioned, it's not eloquent, it's not powerful like skits and plays. But what they don't see is the supernatural power of the preaching of the cross of Christ. That a person who is dead in their sins and trespasses can hear of God, the holy God, who is at the same time the Savior. Not dumb, lifeless, empty images. But the lively preaching of His Word. It's not innovation. It's declaration. It's declaring what God has done as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, calling sinners, be reconciled with God. Don't find or seek to find in human wisdom so-called, in human acceptance so-called, the change that you need. For it'll be the next thing shortly. And it'll be the next thing shortly. It never ends. Always the latest. Always the next trend. But the preaching of His Word, the everlasting Word, the unchanging Word, brings rest for our souls. Is it your hunger for pure preaching to make known unto you God's mercy in Christ Jesus? To fill your heart with joy. Worship isn't dour and somber. It's weighty, but it's radiant. It's captivating. Because it never gets old. It satisfies the person's heart who has been believing for 50, 60 years. As much as when he or she is old. As it was when they first were saved by the grace of God. Let me conclude just with some points of application. Firstly, if you are unbelieving, you need to understand that God doesn't need to change what He requires. He won't. But you need to change. And you need to stand before God and realize that you are not worshiping Him acceptably. You're worshiping yourself. And the only way that will change is through His sovereign grace and you confessing it. I don't need innovation. I need conversion. I don't need to call the shots. I need to be brought into submission before the covenant Lord who has spoken and who will perform His will. For those who are new believers, perhaps the worship has taken on, by the grace of God, some real attention grabbing. You can't sit in the pew like you normally could. It's got your attention. It's got your heart. Continue to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And do everything within your responsibility to create a hunger for more of the pure, substantial truth. That's how you will grow. Be on the lookout for wanting innovations, for trying to find shortcuts. May God give me that which will cause me to grow. Bless the lively preaching. That's what I need. Enjoy it. Relish it. Pray for the pastor. Pray for your own soul's good. For those that are older, how we must refuse the monotony of worship. Just doing things. Because that's the way we do things. We can appreciate the regulative principle, but it's not a wooden straitjacket where we just go through the motions. Oh, that you would pray. Let me be engaged. Let me be joyful. Let me be alive in the worship of the living God. Amen.